Good morning. Today I'll be reading Acts 3, verses 11 through 15. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, if by your own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this."
You know as well as I do, there are some Bible characters that get a lot of press coverage, right? Amen. Abraham is mentioned 215 times in the Bible. You say, wow, that's pretty impressive. Both Old and New Testament, right? 215. Moses, though, is mentioned, his name is mentioned 787 times. King David, 928 times. I was impressed to learn this myself this week as I prepared. Jesus, though, and I guess we shouldn't be surprised that he gets top billing, I guess, short of God. I didn't do the search for God. He probably is mentioned most of all. But Jesus himself, which would be only in the New Testament, is mentioned 947 times in 27 books. Kind of get the impression Jesus is kind of the big deal, right? So again, some Bible characters get a lot of press coverage. Others don't get as much ink. We talked about Moses being mentioned 787 times. His mother Jochebed is only mentioned twice. One small place of the Old Testament. You've got Simon of Cyrene mentioned twice, and really mentioned only once in two different Gospels. He was the one, of course, chosen out of the crowd by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross after Jesus collapsed under the weight. Then you've got, of course, grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, Timothy's faith instillers, one time each. Some, though, and if you read your Bible, you know this happens, some are not even given a name. They're mentioned, but we don't know their names. In Judges, here's some examples. Judges 9:53, it says, "A certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull." Maybe she didn't want to be known for that. I don't know. But we don't even know her name. Here's another oddball reference, I suppose. 1 Kings 22, verse 34. Here it says, "A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of his armor." This is King Ahab, who of course God had decreed was going to die. And here we've got this certain man pulls a bow in the middle of the war at random and shoots and hits him. So the king Ahab says to his driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded." He goes on to die. Again, not mentioned. In the New Testament, you remember Jesus sending his couple of his apostles to go into the city and get a place prepared for the final Passover meal. Matthew 26:18 says, "And Jesus said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So again, some people get a lot of press billing, others not so much. Each person, though, whether mentioned often or barely at all, played a role in the story, the biblical narrative. We want to focus this morning on another barely named figure in the drama. And that's Barabbas. This isn't an actual photograph. But maybe you can imagine Barabbas looking like this. I don't know. Pretty tough looking character. Barabbas is only briefly mentioned in all four of the New Testament Gospels, and all of those mentions are in reference to one particular event. You see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And again, when all four gospel writers are inspired to mention something, it's pretty important. But that event where Barabbas and Jesus cross paths, of course, is at the time of the trial of the Savior shortly before his death. You know the story. Jesus has a mock trial among the Jewish leaders. They take him to Pilate, and Pilate's faced with a decision about making a choice, and he tries to wash his hands of it anyway. He says, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus?" And of course, the crowd cries out, "Let us have Barabbas, crucify Jesus." Very little, again, I guess if you only get these few mentions, you're not going to know much about the man, but very little is recorded in Scripture about Barabbas, and what we do know is not complimentary, is it? Nothing good said about Barabbas. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 16, my version, the New American Standard, says he was a notorious prisoner. Not just a prisoner, but notorious gives you the idea. He was pretty well known, at least in the circles he traveled in. Mark chapter 15, verse 7, it's also mentioned in Luke 23, verse 19, that Barabbas was being held by the Romans for murder and insurrection. A couple of pretty serious charges, at least in the Roman Empire. Insurrection means you're kind of a rabble-rouser. You're trying to stir up trouble, and the Romans didn't like that. And apparently they were, you know, charging him with murder as well. John, the gospel writer, adds robbery to Barabbas' list of crimes. John chapter 18 and verse 40. Those are the only mentions of that we know about Barabbas as far as, you know, his character. Not much good. The only other mention of Barabbas outside of the Gospels comes from what Finn read a moment ago from the Apostle Peter as he preaches in Acts chapter 3. Peter says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. So there, Peter doesn't even mention Barabbas by name. He just refers to him as the murderer. So Barabbas here becomes this pawn in a power struggle between Pilate and the leaders of the Jews over the fate of Jesus. Pilate, the Roman governor, was convinced of the innocence of Jesus, wasn't he? And he offered the crowd a choice between releasing Jesus or Barabbas from custody. And maybe, perhaps this was a ploy to shock some sensibility into the Jewish mob who was clamoring for the death of the itinerant Rabbi Jesus. They were seeking to condemn and crucify an innocent man, even for the hardened Roman governor, Pilate. He looks into this and says, "This guy isn't worthy of what you're wanting to do to him." After all, and again, I don't know Pilate's mind in all of this, but I have to wonder, maybe Pilate was trying to back the Jewish leadership rather into a corner and embarrass them. I mean, after all, who in their right mind would seek to free a notorious prisoner, a murderer, and a robber over Jesus? And history records Pilate was a cruel and ruthless Roman administrator. You kind of had to be that kind of person to rise in the ranks of Roman ruling in those days, and Pilate was no different. So again, maybe Pilate's motivation here was to back these Jews into a corner, given this hard choice. Who knows what was going through the mind of Pilate on that fateful day, but one thing is pretty clear. The Jewish crowd wasn't thinking very clearly, were they? They demanded freedom for a notorious criminal over the innocent rabbi from Nazareth. One minute, again, put yourself in Barabbas' sandals on this particular day in history. One minute, Barabbas is rotting away in a Roman jail. Jails weren't fun places to be in those days, right? You didn't have prison gymnasiums and three square meals a day and a nice cot to sleep on, no. That's what Barabbas didn't wake up to those situations. One minute he's rotting away in a Roman jail, likely awaiting his own execution. I mean, Barabbas probably knew where this was going to end. But the next minute, after what to him must have been an amazing turn of events, one minute he's in custody, the next he's released and walking away as a free man. Red letter day in Barabbas' life. But have you ever wondered, studying through the Gospels, and maybe you've read this account, have you ever wondered what happened to Barabbas following his release? There's no historical record, biblical or otherwise. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, and even historical records from the time does, you know, who's going to record something about this one notorious prisoner out of thousands the Romans had, but there's been movies made later and books of fiction written about Barabbas with some possibilities, but no one knows for sure, but we can imagine some possibilities, right? Given what we know about Barabbas and human nature, most of us would probably say, you know, there's a pretty good chance that Barabbas returned to his infamous lifestyle for which he was known. Old habits are pretty hard to break. So, you know, if I was a betting man, I'd probably bet, you know, Barabbas probably hid, you know, laid low, as we say, for a while, and maybe went into the Judean wilderness and hid, and who knows. Some suggest that Barabbas took some time to reflect on his near-death brush with the wheels of justice. Perhaps he cleaned up his act and became a model citizen. Probably not, but it's possible. It's happened in history, right? You get that close to your own execution, maybe you rethink life's priorities. Some even have speculated that he witnessed the death of Christ, that one who took his place. Maybe he hung around Jerusalem long enough to see that happen, and some suggest that maybe Barabbas reflected on that and came into contact with some people and he converted to Christ. Who knows? It's all speculation at this point. What happened to Barabbas? But rather than speculating on what happened to Barabbas, maybe our time would be better spent reflecting on how much his story intertwines with our own. You might say, what do you mean, preacher? You see, the story of Barabbas and his release from condemnation is a remarkable parallel to the story of every believer. In reality, you see, I'm not that much different than Barabbas. I'm going to put it that way this morning. I could say, you know, we are not that much different from Barabbas, but you might take offense at that. Thinking, oh, I'm nothing like that. Well, think about it for a moment. So I'll just use me. I'll be the guinea pig. I'm not that much different from Barabbas. You see, like Barabbas, I was guilty of capital crimes. Barabbas was guilty of murder and insurrection and robbery. In the Roman scheme of things, those are capital crimes. It's worthy of death. But in God's scheme of things, with sin and rebellion, I'm guilty. I was guilty. See, I'm a person of faith now, so I can look back on those events. But guess what? I was guilty of capital crimes. Sure, my crimes were different. I've never murdered anyone. Don't remember ever robbing anybody. Never led an insurrection. Maybe when I was a kid, you know, got my sisters to join in a rebellion against our parents. I don't know. But like Barabbas, even if my crimes are different, the result was the same thing. You see, I was condemned due to my sin. I was facing my own death sentence. I deserve punishment. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's a death sentence. Because we learn from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Even those sins that we don't think are nearly as bad as murder and insurrection. But sin separates us from God. I was guilty of capital crimes, just like Barabbas. Like Barabbas, I was guilty, but an innocent man took my place. Wow. Barabbas, you see, had committed crimes worthy of death, yet another paid the penalty for his deeds, Jesus. Jesus went to the cross, not Barabbas. In the same way, I have committed sin and I deserved to die eternally. But yet Jesus paid the penalty for my sins and for your sins. Jesus took our place. It's the idea of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, speaking of God, it says, "He made Him," God made Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf." Why did God do that? So that we might die to sin and live, or I mixed up, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, there's that transaction. Jesus took our guilt and sin and death penalty, and we got God's righteousness. It's a pretty good trade-off. Maybe like we talked about earlier with Barabbas, when you wake up and realize that, that's a pretty good day in your life. You wake up a condemned sinner, by faith, you can have freedom. Talk about that more in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus, says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. An innocent man took my place." And if you're a Christian, an innocent man took your place. Even if you're not a Christian, Jesus died for your sins. Won't do you any good until you respond in faith. But Jesus died for all the world. He willingly took your place as He took my place. Thirdly, like Barabbas, I was condemned but gained my freedom. I was condemned but gained my freedom. Again, what a day. Walk free. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." You were an inmate. I was an inmate. Now we're free. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He," or Jesus Himself, "likewise partook of the same." Jesus became flesh for our purposes. He took on flesh. He was incarnated. "That through death He might render powerless Him who held the power of death." That is the devil. Jesus became flesh so that He could deal with it on our terms, on the basis of humanity. "He rendered powerless Him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Like Barabbas, my choices affect my destiny. Your choices reflect your destiny this morning. You see, the future choices of Barabbas are not revealed to us. We talked about that earlier, right? We don't know what happened to him. We don't know what choices he made, good or bad, after the best day of his life. But we know He had the same choice that any of us are faced with. Ultimately, Barabbas was going to be eternally dealt with based upon his choice to what God had offered. Whether he did or not, we don't know. What happened to Barabbas after his release? The Bible doesn't tell us. Secular history doesn't help. Did he go back to his life of crime? Was he grateful? Did he choose eventually to become a Christian? Was he affected by all of the at all by this prisoner exchange? No one knows. But the most important choice available to Barabbas is available to us. Either surrender to God in grateful acknowledgement of what Christ has done for us, or spurn the gift and continue living apart from the Lord. That's simply what it is, right? That's the choice that stands before all of us. Like Barabbas, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. There's a few phrases from Scripture I want to end with that may maybe just highlight this choice that, again, you're given, like I've been given. I'm reminded of Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, where the leader who followed Moses is delivering perhaps his final message to those rebellious people. You know, they'd spurned God on so many different occasions. You know, they'd been given choice after choice, and God had been merciful with the Israelites, but they had a hard time learning. That may sound familiar to some of us. But Joshua, in the midst of that, tells them this: choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. In essence, Joshua says, just make a choice here. Don't be a fence straddler. If you're going to be a pagan worshiper, do it. Choose today. He says, I'm going to choose to follow the Lord. Sounds a lot like 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Later on in time, the prophet Elijah challenged the people of God. You know, he'd just done battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. God gives an amazing victory, if you will, into that prophetic battle for Elijah. I love the verbiage, at least in my version, of 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah says to the Israelites, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Sounds a lot like Joshua, doesn't it? Make a choice here, people. Don't go limping along. You know, it's easy to limp along and avoid this choice, isn't it? Do I follow God or not? And we just limp along in life. We've got the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus made the choice pretty clear. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus wasn't willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, Jesus didn't want anyone to be lost, but he did say this: whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Doesn't sound like Jesus says, it's not a big deal whether you accept me or not. Jesus says, there's no middle ground. Either for me or you're against me. The choice. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul could say what he does in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. He says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You've got a chance today, if you're not a Christian, to make that choice. Why put it off? Why go limping along in life? Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Hebrew writer, finally in chapter 2, verse 3, kind of puts an exclamation on this choice that we all have. He says, how shall we escape? You know, he's just given an illustration from the Israelites who made the wrong choice so many different times, and God patiently kept working with them, but they ultimately had to be disciplined for that. After rehearsing all of that Old Testament history, the Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God has offered salvation to all of us. Are you going to choose this morning to neglect that? Like Barabbas, choice is mine, the choice is yours. I would encourage you to choose Jesus by faith. Let's stand and sing.